verse number 22 this morning, the Bible said, "And he cometh to Bethsaida." Now the Lord had been ministering on the other side of the Sea of Galilee probably for several months in the region of Decapolis and in Gentile territory. He's now crossed over and he's in the city of Bethsaida. And they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, "I see men as trees walking." After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. There's a few words I want you to see in verse 25. First of all, the word "again." The Lord touches him again. Did you see that? And then in the latter part of verse 25, he saw every man clearly. Now look verse 26. And he sent him, the Lord sent him, the blind man, who's now can see and see clearly, away to his house, saying, "Neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town." Well, these verses before us this morning record the Lord's healing of the blind man at Bethsaida. It's interesting that the New Testament records the Lord Jesus healing about seven different blind men. Now, no doubt He healed many more blind men than that. We have seven recorded at about four different occasions. In each instance, He's going to employ a different method in the healing process or in that moment of healing. Now, let me remind you that the healing is not in the method, but in the Master. I believe that's why the Lord varied His method. He didn't want anybody to think that if you just did this or that, then it was automatic. There was healing. Somehow or another, there was magic in the method. It's not that. No, the healing comes from the power of the Master. Amen? And a lot of times, we'll hear somebody giving a very exciting or maybe an out-of-ordinary salvation experience. They'll talk about what they went through, what they felt, how it went, and then somebody else say, "Well, boy, it didn't happen to me that way. Well, maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe I'm not saved." Let me just say, it's not the method, it's the Master that does the saving. Too often we get caught up in the extras. It's interesting, Paul gave his testimony three times, maybe four in the book of Acts. He talks about the experience, what happened, but in any other place other than that, he just talks about faith in Jesus, because it's not the extras, it's not the experience, it's the Savior that makes the difference in our lives. Amen? But now when you come to this passage, this is the second of two miracles that are unique to Mark's gospel. The other is the healing of the deaf and mute man in chapter 7. That took place in Decapolis. This is in Bethsaida. And what stands out, I believe this is one of the most interesting passages in the Gospel of Mark. I'm always enamored, maybe not the word I'm looking for, intrigued is a better word, by this particular passage. And you say, "Preacher, what makes this passage so intriguing?" Well, this is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels where the Lord performed the healing in stages, or what we would understand, phases. Any other time, it was instantaneous healing and it was perfect. But in this instance, it's not perfect at the beginning as we would understand. What I'm saying is, he wasn't completely healed in his sight. He could see, but you're going to find that he couldn't see clearly. And so the Lord's going to touch him again. And in performing the miracle, he's going to touch this man more than one time. Now, I read all kinds of reasons why. Somebody claimed, well, the Lord lacked the power to heal the man instantaneously. We know that's not true. You can't exhaust omnipotence. He's the Almighty God. Winds and waves are in obedience to Him. There's nothing our God cannot do. He's the mighty God. And so we know that's not the issue. So what is it? What makes this miracle stand out as being so unique? Well, miracles are actually parables. They're object lessons. They illustrate spiritual truth. The Lord wasn't a magician. He just wasn't trying to wow the masses. No, there was a purpose in the healing. And so there's a message in the miracle that God doesn't want you to miss this morning. He doesn't want me to miss. Matter of fact, He didn't want the disciples to miss it. Because this miracle is performed away from the crowds. It's in private, so to speak. He's out of the town. He's away from the multitudes. Matter of fact, when you look at it, it's just the Lord, the blind man, the disciples, and those that brought him to Jesus. And that's the only ones there. Because there's a lesson in the healing of the blind man that God wanted them to get. And listen, friend, He doesn't want you to miss it this morning either. So let's pray, and we're going to dive into the message, all right? Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your truth this morning. Lord, what an interesting passage of Scripture. God, I believe You have a particular message that You want us to get from it this morning. I pray, Lord, that You will give us spiritual understanding. God, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous truths out of Your Word. Father, if there's someone here this morning, they've never been saved, I pray they'd come to know Christ. Lord, those who are saved, that we would recognize that You remain at work in our lives. Help us to not miss the lesson this morning. Help us to make definite application and bring change to our lives. And Lord, we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, preacher, what's the title of the message this morning? We need another touch. This man needed another touch, and you and I need another touch. That doesn't mean we need to be saved all over again, but aren't you glad the Lord doesn't just touch somebody one time? He'll touch them many times throughout their life. I'm glad that God doesn't just bless a person one time. He blesses us many times. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that an encouragement in itself? And so, preacher, what's the lesson? Well, this miracle follows on the heels of the feeding of the 4,000 that took place at the beginning of the chapter. See, there's a context here. There is a lesson in faith, and the disciples didn't get it at the outset. As a matter of fact, the Lord had fed thousands with a 7 loaves of bread, a few small fishes, and He sent the multitudes away, and the Lord had performed a great miracle before that multitude, and again, before these disciples. He's demonstrating who He is and what He's about and His mission in the world. But you're going to find He's going to get them in a boat. They're going to be traveling along, and He's going to begin teaching them some application from the miracle. And He talks to them about the leaven. Look at verse 15 of chapter 8. He talks to them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. He said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And we know that at that moment He begins to talk to them about leaven, and the disciples are not getting it. Matter of fact, they're still in the material realm, and the Lord's in a spiritual realm. All right, they're still thinking about physical bread, and the Lord's talking about some spiritual bread that has been defiled with leaven, so to speak. And I'm explaining that leaven is a type of error. Here it is a philosophy. Here it is a worldview. Here it refers to an erroneous looking at life. He said, "I want you to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't fall into the trap of the Pharisees' religion." Matter of fact, you know what? They didn't get it at all. They couldn't see it all. They were totally blind. They had no faith. And He said, "Don't go there. They're legalists. They claim to know Me, but they don't know God." And He said, don't fall prey into that Pharisaical mindset and living life. Then He flips all the way over on the other end of the spectrum, sort of the pendulum swings. He goes to the Herodians, the leaven of Herod. That's just outright worldliness. And He said, "Listen, you don't need that worldview either. Beware of the error of the leaven of Herod, of living for this world and what you can get out of it." And look at verse 16. They didn't get it. And they reason among themselves, saying, "It's because we have no bread." We didn't bring any bread. We don't have any. I mean, they had 7 hamper baskets full of bread, and we didn't bring any with us. We don't have anything to eat. And notice the Lord, verse 18. He said, "Having eyes, see ye not." You're not getting it. You got eyes, but you're not seeing it. Notice He said, "And having ears, hear ye not." You're not hearing it. "Do you not remember?" And He talks about the 5 loaves, the 5,000, the 7 loaves, and the 4,000, the baskets that were taken up, 12 at the 5,000, 7 hamper baskets at the 4,000. And notice in verse 21, and He said to them, "How is it that you do not understand?" You're not getting it. As a matter of fact, you see, they weren't seeing clearly. They could see, but they were not seeing properly or clearly. And you know what? The truth is, there are times that we don't see as clearly as we ought to either. There's times our spiritual vision is foggy and murky, and we miss or fail to fully apprehend who God is and what He wants to do in our lives. Or maybe we fail to see life from God's viewpoint or perspective, and we get the wrong worldview, and we're walking according to the course of this world rather than another world. Like this blind man, we need another touch. Now, this miracle is not a lesson in salvation. Now, you're going to find that salvation is in the miracle, but that's not necessarily the thrust of it. God doesn't save people in stages. Salvation is an event and not a process. You don't grow into salvation. A person might grow in their understanding of the gospel, of what it means to be saved, of how to be saved. But salvation takes place in a moment of time when a person personally places their faith in Jesus Christ and they receive the gift of God's salvation. In that instant, they're saved. It's an event. And friend, listen, if there's never been an event, if there's not a moment that you put your faith personally in Jesus Christ for salvation, you need to be saved this morning. Spiritual growth, on the other hand, is a process. When we get saved, a person doesn't see everything clearly all at once. Now, it's amazing, somebody will get saved and they've only been saved a few weeks, but yet we think they ought to act like and live like they've been saved for decades. And you know what? It just doesn't work that way. It takes time to grow. We need another touch. As a matter of fact, you're going to find that there is a process. There is one stage of spiritual growth that will lead to another stage. You're going to see that in the book of 1 John in chapter 2. As he talks about little children, young men, fathers, that we start out as little children. Now, we're all the children of God, but in a practical way, we all start out as babes in Christ, and then there's a growth process into spiritual adolescence and adulthood, into fathers, people who are full age, they're fully mature in Christ. Now, hey, nobody's arrived. Can I help us with that? We all need to grow. And there's never going to be a time this side of heaven that you and I don't need to grow. And our spiritual vision need to be corrected. We go from faith to faith, one step of faith to the next step of faith. Alan Redpath said this. He said, "The conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the manufacture of a saint is the task of a lifetime." I'm thankful that God doesn't just touch us one time. He touches us many times. In the healing of the blind man, the Lord didn't just touch him one time. He's going to touch him three times. And like this blind man, we need another touch. I want you to notice with me, first of all, the touch of compassion. Look at verse number 22. The Bible said, "And he cometh to Bethsaida." That's a small town located on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's a fishing village, also a hunting village. It's about 4 miles from Capernaum. You're going to find that Bethsaida is the hometown of at least three disciples, possibly four. Peter and Andrew, Philip, and possibly Nathaniel were all from Bethsaida in Galilee. It's here that the Lord fed, and you're here that the Lord fed 5,000, besides women and children, with the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fishes. And many of the local residents of Bethsaida had actually probably eaten of that meal. I thought that was interesting. And upon entering the town, the crowds began to gather, seeking the Lord's healing. And notice the Bible says in verse number 22, "And they bring a blind man unto him." They bring a blind man. That stands out to me. You know, blindness was widespread in the ancient world of Jesus' day. They didn't have the hygiene we have today, don't have the medical treatment we have today, medications we have today. Exposure to the elements left many people with sightless eyes. Somebody said that clouded, fly-swarmed eyes were common wherever one went in that day. You'd see blind men sitting on the sides of street corners in areas where they would be begging and looking for a meager supply of something for their survival because they couldn't work. There wasn't any kind of government help. They were completely dependent upon the wealth, the goodness of people around them and their own family to survive. Who's the they, preacher? You know, we're not told. Matter of fact, they're nameless. I don't know who they are. Some people say, well, it might have been the disciples. I don't think so because they didn't know this blind man. Matter of fact, just me personally, They're not even getting what the Lord's taught them up to this point in some areas. I don't believe it was them. I believe it's possibly some... Now, somebody may think differently. That's fine. I believe it's possibly some friends or concerned neighbors or family members that brought him. We're not told exactly who they are, but here's what I know. They loved him. They loved him. There was a touch of compassion. You know why? This guy couldn't come on his own. They had to bring him. Somebody physically took him by the arm and guided him through the streets to the Lord and brought him to Jesus. And listen, they were concerned about his welfare. They cared enough to bring him to the one that they believed could help him. And you know what? He's blind. He's helpless. Unless somebody loves him and has compassion on him, he's going to remain in his blindness. And you know, that's the truth of the masses of humanity around us. I'm talking about at the gas station. I'm talking about neighbors that we were... that are around us. We want to think that the lost and the blind are across the oceans and deep in the Amazon. No, hey, they're right here in King, North Carolina. And they need to see. They need somebody to love them. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Friend, you know what? There was a time that every one of us were like this blind man. We had sightless eyes spiritually, and we could not see. And friend, listen, aren't you glad for the day that God brought you out of the darkness and into the light? Matter of fact, they were doing what every one of us ought to be doing, and that's bringing somebody else to Jesus. Well, preacher, you know, we can't go knocking doors and we can't run buses and we can't get around people. That don't stop us from sending a Facebook message or a text or a phone call or a letter or a note or talking to somebody at a distance. You know, we can still holler at somebody. I was talking this morning. Don't let the new norm, don't let this norm become a new norm in your life. Listen, I'm a germaphobe just like anybody else. I bathe in hand sanitizer. Okay, ever since I had chemotherapy and all that and everything, wearing a mask was anything new to me, you know, and it wasn't a big deal. But you know what? I'm not going to let, when this thing loosens up, I'm not going to let my zone, so to speak, be way out here. And, you know, we used to think invading your space was right nose to nose, you know, and you're backing up. You ever been around that? You know, you back up and they're right there and you back up and they're right there, you know. Folks, we're moving from holy kiss, shake hands, to wave. And I understand why we do that right now. And I think it's the right thing to do. But I tell you what, we don't want to get this idea that it has to stay that way. God made us people who need people. And I don't want to be an isolationist. So when the time comes, I don't want to live in a world of fear. I don't want to live there. Matter of fact, I refuse to live there. I want to live in a world of caution, but not fear. Sense, but not scared. You see the difference? And let me just go on and say that was a side note. That wasn't even part of the message. Sort of just fit. But we need to... I don't want to look at this time as an obstacle to keep me from bringing people to Jesus Christ. I'm just looking at it as a hurdle I need to get over so that we can help people still come to the Lord. And we need to find creative ways and still share the gospel and bring blind people to Jesus Christ and still invite people to church and still make a difference in our community in our day. We can't let what's going on stop us from the mission that God's given us. Everyone in this room had a need and somebody loves you to the Lord. And can I just say, loving the world in general is oftentimes someone said an excuse for loving nobody in particular. Let me ask you a question. Who do you need to love to Jesus in your family, in your community, on your job? Notice the Bible says, verse 22, and besought him to touch him. That word besought means to beg. It means to plead. They implored the Lord to touch him. You know what we would call it? Pray. They had seen or heard enough of the Lord's miracles that they knew if Jesus just touched this blind man, he would be able to see. They didn't just believe the Lord could heal this man. They brought him, and then they besought him, brought the blind man, and they besought the Lord. I believe there's some action and some prayer that need to be going together and winning people to Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you agree with that? When was the last time you called somebody's name in prayer for salvation? When was the last time you were fervent about it? When was the last time that you got broken over somebody that needed to see? You see, I believe at the very beginning, I see the love of the soul winner in this touch of compassion. And then next, I want you to see the love of the Savior. Look at verse number 23 again. And He took the blind man. It's almost like they did a handoff. Did you see that? It went from they to him. The Lord didn't say, hey, bring him over here. He didn't do that. No. Now watch this. The God of the universe, the Lord of glory, took a sightless, begging, blind man by the arm, and He led him out of the city. He touched him. I believe there was a touch of compassion. As a matter of fact, I believe that this is the first touch this man received from the Lord, and it was full of compassion and love. And the Lord is communicating to this blind man in a very real and tangible way. He's saying through this touch, I love you. I'm interested in you. I understand where you are. I want to help you. I believe He's saying to this blind man, I care about you. And friend, can I tell you, the Lord's willingness to touch the sick and suffering demonstrates His infinite loving kindness. Somebody said Jesus did not keep His distance from human need. I thought that was good. Matter of fact, whenever you study the Gospels, Gospel of Mark, you don't read very far into it till you start reading about the compassion of Jesus on page after page after page after page after page. Jesus just earlier said, I have compassion on the multitude. You know what, friend? I thought to myself, you know, if I preach on this compassion thing again, I'm just like a broken record. And then I thought, well, wait a minute, that's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's telling us over and over and over and over again that the Lord loves us. You see, because this book is the living Word. He's the written Word. He is the living Word. It's all about Him. And friend, you cannot read the Gospel of Mark or any of the Gospels for that matter and not see in a vivid and real and tangible way the heart of God for every one of us. Wouldn't we agree with that? I said earlier, so we had the 65 and over service at 8:30, and so we had about 90 folk here this morning for that one. And I said, now when I mention a record, I said all of you's going to get it. Now when I mention a record, there will be those that's young enough in this group, they don't get it. They don't want a record is. Matter of fact, they don't want an 8-track is. Matter of fact, they don't even want a cassette is. And if we get much further down the road, they're not going to know anything but an MP3 or a phone. That's it. You know? But I still have a record. It's a record that's in my drawer. It's a little keepsake of a gospel quartet back in my hometown that they gave me an album that they had produced. I'm not going to talk about how long ago. And it's got their pictures on it. It's amazing to look at. And I put it in the drawer. Now, here's the funny thing. I don't have a thing to play it on. But I kept it. You remember... And I'm going to educate some of it. You remember when you played records, albums, or whatever you want to call them? You know, there was 33, 45, and there was another one, I thought. 80, huh? 78, yeah. It's always fun to play the 45 on the 78. You know, so like, y'all remember that? Did y'all ever do that, or am I just crazy? Wasn't that fun? See, we us old people used to have fun, too. It's just a different way. But anyway, we'd have that album, we'd play that thing. What was I talking about? I have no idea, but I was having fun with that album, all right? Anyway, yeah, thank you. So what happens is that thing would get a bad place or a scratch or something on that, and the needle. Yeah, I actually had a needle that went around in a little groove and it came out sound. It was amazing. And so that thing was turning, you know, and it'd get a little scratch on it and it'd get stuck. And it played the same thing over and over and over. And you go, that thing's stuck again. I mean, it's like a broken record. That's where all that came from. That's the rest of the story. And you know what? The Holy Spirit, like a broken record, is saying to you and me this morning, He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And it's just stuck right there. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how we feel at times. I don't care what we're going through. I don't care what we're facing in life. All you have to do is open up this book and page after page after page, God is reminding you that He loves you today. Isn't that a blessing? I can imagine when the Lord touched this man, began to take him out of the city, his hope began to well up in his heart. We don't know how long he had been blind or how long he had been without his sight. He probably spent the vast majority of his years living in darkness. But the Lord's love for this blind man in a physical kind of way demonstrates His infinite love for us in a spiritual kind of way. And what Jesus sought to accomplish in this sightless man's life went far beyond healing his physical blindness. Friend, I believe He wanted to heal his spiritual blindness. There was a touch of compassion. Aren't you glad that we've experienced the touch of His compassion? Not just one time, but many times. Thank God we need another touch. Amen? Notice, secondly, there's the touch of conversion. Look, if you would, verse 23. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see. Now, let's just stop right there for right now. I thought you said, preacher, that this miracle is not an illustration of salvation. That's not the main lesson. But it is a lesson. It's not the main one, but it is a part of it. It's obvious that this man stepped out of the darkness and into the light. He was sightless and now he sees. Notice what happens as we look at the passage. As the Lord took this blind man by the hand, led him outside of the town of Bethsaida, and when he got him there, he spit on his eyes. Now, you say, preacher, that's gross. Well, the Lord, you know, I've read commentators that tried to lessen the Lord just spitting in his face. Because that just doesn't sound right to us. And that he spit on his hand and put his hands, that's not what the Bible said. I kept reading it and reading it. I couldn't get that. It just said the Lord spit on him. That means the Lord's looking at him and he spit right in his face. There's a reason. He's communicating. You see, in the ancient world of Jesus' day, saliva was believed to have medicinal value. I believe he was saying to him, I'm doing something. I'm going to do something for you. Why the Lord spit on his eyes, preacher? Because he couldn't see. He's letting him know he knew what his need was. Aren't you glad God knows what our needs are today? He didn't spit on his cheek. He didn't spit on his feet. He didn't spit on his hands. He spit in his eyes. I know what your problem is. By the way, the Lord knows what every one of our problem is this morning. By the way, blind man can't see. You know, if somebody's going to spit in my face, I'd try to dodge it, wouldn't you? He can't see. But he can feel and he can hear. So he hears the Lord spit and he feels the wetness, the wet spittle, as it lands on his dry, clouded eyes. Faith begins to well up in his heart, believing the Lord's getting ready to do something. He's going to heal him. I'm getting ready to see. Can you imagine that? Unlike blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10, the blind man didn't come to Jesus on his own. Matter of fact, Bartimaeus didn't either. Matter of fact, the Lord passed by his way. Now, that's a whole new matter. I'm waiting. I could just stop and park right there. We're going to wait till we get there in Mark 10, okay? And he began to cry as the Lord passed by. But this man, he had no knowledge that the Lord was even there, okay? And he didn't come on his own. And it doesn't indicate that he asked anybody else to bring him. He may have thought his case was hopeless. Or that the Lord didn't care about him, or didn't love him, or would have no use for just old blind man. And others, hey, but listen, others brought him to the Lord. But yet when he came to the Lord loved him, and the Lord reached out to him, and he spit in his eyes, and as he did, he's saying, he's going to do something for me, he's going to help me, he's going to heal me. I'm getting ready to see. And after the Lord spit in his eyes, he put his hands, I believe, over his eyes. Okay? Now, I read all kinds of stuff. He put his hands here, put his hands there. But, and it was interesting. We were just talking about this, and Lori mentioned it. I believe he put them over his eyes. Why? Because he just spit in them. And his problem was his eyes, so I believe that. But then, don't you look down at verse number 25, and he put his hands again upon his eyes. So the Bible says he put his hands on his eyes. He's identifying himself with this man's blindness. Aren't you glad the Lord identified himself with you and me? We could go there as he became man. He took upon himself a body of flesh. He identified, he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I mean, we can make all kinds of application from that point. But let's move on. After he spits in his eyes, places his hands upon his eyes, he asks him a question. Look at verse 23, last phrase. He asked him if he saw aught. And the phrase, the verb tense is, he asked him over and over again, do you see anything? Do you see anything? Do you see anything? Now, when blind people look, okay, when somebody talks to them, they naturally look up. They lift their head. Okay? And so this man, the Lord asks him, do you see anything? And he lifts his head. And notice verse 24, the Bible said, and he looked up and said, I see. Now we'll talk about what he saw in a moment. But in that instant, this blind man stepped out of the darkness into the light. And I mentioned earlier, I'm sure glad for the day in my life that he touched me and I stepped out of the darkness into the light. What about you? 2 Corinthians 4:6, the Bible said, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hey, just as God shined the light out of the darkness at the dawn of creation, so God shined His light into our sin-darkened heart at creation. And we can say with John Newton of old, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Isn't that wonderful? Here this morning, without Jesus Christ, He wants to shine the light of His gospel in your heart. He wants you to step out of the darkness and into the light of His glorious salvation. And the good news, anybody that's saved today, you're gloriously saved. I've heard preachers preach and they talk and they'll say, yeah, we'll let them to Christ, or they come forward and they got gloriously saved. Well, everybody gets gloriously saved. It's always glorious when people get saved. It's amazing how we add stuff to things, you know? We've talked about the touch of compassion. Aren't you glad we need another touch? We've talked about the touch of conversion. Now, this man didn't need to be healed from blindness again. Okay? When a person gets saved, they don't have to get saved all over again. But we sure need another touch. What kind of touch do we need, preacher? We need the touch of correction. This is where we need to hone in. Are you ready? Now, I don't have much time left, so we've got to really do a lot of stuff in a short amount of time. Okay? Look, if you would, verse 24. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Now, what that verse just told me, that this man at some point in his life could see. He wasn't born blind. Because blind people don't know what men and they don't know what trees look like. Brother Vernon and I was talking about an evangelist that we knew from years and years and years ago. That was I shouldn't have said years and years and years. That really makes us sound like we're old, Brother Vernon. Yeah, I'm with you. Just a few years ago. But anyway, aren't we having fun? But anyway, so we were talking about this guy, and you know, he said, when I dream, this blind man is talking to us, he said, when I dream, he said, I don't dream in pictures. He's always been blind. He said, I dream words. Isn't that interesting? But this man could see. How do you know? He knew what men and knew what trees look like. But at a distance, see, remember, he's out of the town. He's looking probably back towards the town, past the Lord. Okay? And he sees things moving in the distance. He could make out the shapes. He knew they were men, yet they were blurry like trees. He couldn't see their form and facial features clearly. He knew they weren't trees because they were walking around, and he knew trees didn't walk around. So he could see, but he couldn't see clearly. He was seeing things out of focus. You know, when a person first comes to Christ, they're newly saved, they can see, but they don't always see things clearly. Like this blind man, there are times a new Christian will see things out of focus. And let me just go ahead and take it a step further. I don't care how long we've been saved, there's times you and I see things out of focus. Our vision is blurry. We don't always get it. And I'm going to just say this. The Lord didn't rebuke the man because he couldn't see clearly. He didn't do that. And too often, you know what we do? We'll take a young Christian, and just because they don't get it right off the bat, or dress a certain way, or look a certain way, or act a certain way, we want to beat them over the head. Don't you get it? And they don't get it. They haven't been saved long enough to get it. They still don't see clearly. We need to give them time to grow. The biggest danger is trying to make clones out of people. That's what our movement has been known for from its very inception, or the last probably 50 or 60 years. We just want to make clones out of people. We want to get them saved, baptize them, and then make them all look like little clones of independent Baptists sitting around a church where everything looks all right on the outside, but many times we're all messed up on the inside. And we can look all right, and we think, okay, well, I'm all right because I'm dressing right, looking right, got my Bible, come to church 3 times a week. It doesn't mean we're all right, does it? We need a touch of correction in our lives. Matter of fact, this man needed another touch. Look what happens, verse 25. And after that, he put his hands again. I like that. That means once more. You know, aren't you glad our God is an again God? He doesn't just touch us one time, but He touches us again and again and again. He doesn't just bless us one time, He blesses us again and again and again. I think of the psalmist in Psalm 85, verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people might rejoice in thee?" You know what, friend? We can have revival last year, but you know what? Most of the time, we need it again this year. Because we drift. Because we tend to lag spiritually, don't we? And we need another touch. Look at verse 25. He makes him look up this time. And made him look up. You ever notice that most of the time we look everywhere but up? We look in, down, around, but we need to look up. I believe he wanted to acknowledge where the miracle came from. The light, and I believe the disciples, when you see them in the first part of chapter 8, or middle part of chapter 8, and the Lord is dealing with them about the leaven in the boat, they're looking around. And what they needed to do was look up. And you know what? Too often, church, we're looking around when what we need to do is be looking up. And the Bible said he was restored. That means his eyesight was restored to normal and saw every man clearly. First time the blind man looked after being healed, he saw men as trees, blurry, out of focus. Second time he saw every man clearly. That word saw means at a distance. It means to see through or with a penetrating gaze. The fog was gone. His vision was in perfect focus. He was able to see everything with sharp clarity. He had 20/20 vision. Here's the lesson. I believe that the Lord was saying this to His disciples, you don't always see everything clearly. Like this blind man, you don't always get it. Like this blind man, you're foggy, you're misty, you're blurry in how you see things. But now watch this. The more time you spend with me, the more time I touch your life, the better you're going to see. Did you get that? I believe that's the point of the passage. As a matter of fact, there's times our vision is foggy and murky and out of focus, but as we spend more time with the Lord, He continues to work in our lives, mature us spiritually, grow us in our knowledge of Him. The more our life comes into focus and we see more clearly, and there's times we see things with a sharp clarity. We get it spiritually. But it takes time in these areas, and if the truth be known, there are still areas that we've got stuff out of focus, and we need Him to touch us again and again. And again, and as we spend time with Him and His Word and prayer and we abide in Him and we begin to apply the Word of God to our lives, it helps us to see. Salvation is not the end, it's the start. It puts us on the journey to the destination God desires in our lives. This blind man, you know what I thought about this? This blind man might have just been content with being able to see. I mean, it was blurry. Wasn't perfect. But you know what? For the first time in decades, probably, light penetrated his eyes and he could look out there and see. Probably enough to get around. Probably could make his way. And he probably been content right there. But you know what? The Lord wasn't satisfied. He said, "I got more for you. I don't want you to stay right here." And you know what, folks? I just want to tell you, God's not satisfied with us being satisfied. Sometimes we'll reach a point in our spiritual lives and we think we've got it. I mean, we're real content with where we are. I mean, got everything in line spiritually. Read my Bible, pray, come to church, do this, do that. Got it all right. And God's saying, uh-uh. You got another step. You got some things out of focus. There's some blurriness over here. You need to grow. Colossians 1:9, jot it down. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and a desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That means enlightenment. The ability to see spiritually. You know what he's saying? He's saying, "I want you to see better than you see right now. I want you to have a sharp clarity about life." One of the things Brother Lane's done, and we've done in our school, we've done it in our youth ministry. I've never done it with adults. It would be interesting to do. We have a survey that we give with certain worldview questions on it. It's designed to show us how you see the world in different areas, such as same-sex marriage. The creation of the world. Was there a literal 24/7, 6 days, literal 24? The LGBTQ movement. Abortion. Everybody in this room would probably say that you agree that abortion's murder, but... you know what? Your vision's blurry. There's never a reason to take a life of another person. Ever. Well, you're not in their world. Doesn't matter. We're blurry. It's amazing how we make exceptions. We're blurry. Because it doesn't fit with how we think. You see, what God's wanting us to do is not be where we are, but where He is. Not to see things the way we want to see them, but the way He sees them. Desires for us to grow in our spiritual perception and understanding of His will for our lives. He wants us to know Him, Philippians 3:10. That word know there is not a know of salvation. It's the know of intimacy. It's to know Him better and better and better and better. Let me just tell you, friend, we'll never fully comprehend and apprehend God till we get to glory. And even then, do you know we're going to be in the schoolroom of grace learning of the riches and the greatness and the goodness of God. There are things we can't comprehend about God in this finite body and finite mind. When we get on the other side, we're going to go, wow. I see. How does He do it, preacher? Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy... The entrance of thy word giveth light. The Bible says that the word of God is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. It shines the way so I can see. You see what I'm talking about? We just need another touch so we can see the way God wants us to see. Can I tell you that sometimes the reason we're having a hard time seeing is because we're so focused on everybody else and fixing them, that we're so blurry in our own lives that we think we see so clearly. And we need to come to the point where it's not my brother, and it's not my sister, and it's not the deacon. Now listen, your preacher always stands in need of prayer, okay? But it's me, oh Lord. You know what would fix our marriages? If we wouldn't see blurry and think that if God, You'd fix my mate, my marriage would be better. Now, maybe we need to turn that around and say, God, help me to see the fogginess of my own life and my own failures. Maybe as a parent, we think we've got it all down. But yet, you know what? Things aren't going the way we think they ought to. And the problem is maybe we're approaching this thing with the wrong vision. We need clarity. But here's the problem. It's hard for the Lord to touch us in the area of correction if we're not open to it. And too often, we're not open to the touch because we think we've got it all figured out. And maybe the invitation this morning is an admission. God, I don't always see the way You want me to see. And Lord, there's times that even though I may have been saved for years, maybe You were saved as a little child, and you've been a Christian the majority of your years. But I can promise you there's areas of your life that are blurry and out of focus. And we need to admit it. And say, God, help me to see what You want me to see, the way You want me to see it, that I might live life the way You want me to live it. And that's the invitation. That's the point of the miracle. That's the message for every one of our lives. To bring us in alignment with the Word of God and the will of God that we might see clearly. We just need to ask Him for another touch. Let's bow our heads in prayer.